It's good to see each of your faces, what we can see. And it's good to see the Heritageites. It was in 2013 when we came to spend some time at Heritage, and they took us over to the park at Elmira, and we had a little introduction to Canada. Do you recall that? And I think that one of the things they gave us was a cup that had those beautiful flowers on it and had Canada on it. And when we got back to the States, and I like to take a cup, you know, that for different things and then pray for them. And I come to the Canada cup and I'd pray for the brothers and sisters in Canada. And then when I received this responsibility, I needed to conclude your congregation. The bad thing is, it wasn't too long ago, I'm not sure how long, but my cup got broken. So we'll have to find a new cup. There's a song that goes like this. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Is that up there? When I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. The songwriter wrote this. But then I think about the day when we get there. How does this fit in? In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So when your leader meets the Lord, gets there, he has to give an account. He must give an account of you, those who he's watched for his soul. In fact, that's one of his responsibilities, is to watch for your soul. In Ezekiel 3:17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. And in Acts 20:28, it says, Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And then we have to think of the person that will be chosen here, that he is to watch for your souls. Now, the scripture also says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He gives me living water and I thirst no more. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He heals the brokenhearted and they cry no more. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But beside being accountable for watching for your souls, he's a person that can have joy. Is it wrong for a pastor to be happy? No, or to have joy? No. So, my message today is really to think of how we think. How we think. A worldview is what is a worldview? A worldview is a shaping of our worldview, and that is how we think. Lots of time, a qualification message has to do with the character of the person. It has to do with the giftings of a person. But I think it also has to do with how your pastor thinks. How do you think? It's important that you think right. You could conform, but you cannot think like God thinks. How you think is how you will really take the congregation in the future. How will you lead them is how you think. In the scripture, it says in Hebrews, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." So it's important that we learn to think correctly. We don't have a rule book that tells everything nick and turn and all the things that come into this culture or that culture. But we need to be able to think right so we're able to discern between good and evil by how we think. And so if we don't think right, we can be led in the wrong. A worldview, then, is how you think. It refers to the framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual interprets the world and interacts with it. It is important that these ideas and beliefs are from the mind of God and the point of view that God looks at things. You could say that it is the grid through which you look at the world and interacts with it. The grid of what you believe, what your convictions are, and how you look at things. It's how you look at anything. It's how you think. It is important that a pastor has a worldview saturated with the Word of God, so that's how he thinks. Now, my wife knows me pretty good. She'll sometimes come with an article and say, "Here, you would like to read it, this," because she knows how I think. My brother Ernie had a daughter that lived with us for a year or so while she taught school. She stayed in the basement. And one day she come up out of the basement and she looked at me. She said, "Uncle Lee, what do you think of this sweater?" And she looked at me, she says, "I know," and she turned around and went down because she knew her daddy, and her daddy and I thought a lot the same. And she must have saw the look on my face. So our congregations, pastors, need to know how we think about anything. And we know that that's how we'll be guided in the future, is because of how we think. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, the mind here is definitely, they say, it is a reflective organ. In other words, all these things that come into your mind are funneled into there, become into your mind and becomes a reflection of how you believe. And so the Bible says that be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whatever that is, it comes in your front. So the mind, comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding and those of feeling, judging, and determining. A terrorist and I have a different worldview. A Christian and a Muslim have a different worldview. A Christian and a Hindu have a different worldview. A Christian and a Buddhist have a different worldview. And you see that they have a different set of values than I do. They have a different set of values than you do. But you know there's Christians that have different worldviews, different set of values. And so we need to look at things from God's point of view and how he would see it. And when we have that in our heart and we go down the road and we see this or that, or this person does this or that, we say, well, that doesn't click. It doesn't click with God's point of view. And so I think it's important in choosing a pastor, you that would be willing and available, that you think the way God thinks. You know, we can have a rule book and we can know all the rules. That's what you call legalists, right? But when we have the Spirit of God and think the way God thinks, that's what a worldview that God wants us to have. You might put it another way, that it's the glasses through which you look, and you need the prescription so that you can see correctly. So how did you develop a correct Christian worldview? How do you see things the way God sees them? If I see there's a circle here, the Bible. Another one is the two-kingdom concept, the interpretation of salvation, and today's talking, Sunday school lesson. I think I could just quit and look at that. This is an extension of what we already saw in the Sunday school lesson. But the interpretation is a serious understanding that we got to have. And conclusion, one last thing, but I really have two. But we'll go over, first of all, the Bible. If you would, turn to Titus 1 and 2. Titus 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, that God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. But it hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is given me by the command of God our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre or money, but a lover of hospitality and a lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, tempered, holding fast that faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Now, I'd like you to listen to this and think of this in light of the way we think. You might take this and put it in a bag and carry it around and say, I need to make decisions by this scripture. And you could do this with a lot of scripture. But it's like the filter that you run everything through. Holding fast that faithful word as ye have been taught, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who suffered whole houses, teaching those things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Folks, I want to tell you, for a lot of this, what we're looking at, you would think they're preaching to Mennonites in Kennett or Holmes County or Lancaster County or something like that. But he's preaching this in a community in the Cretan country, and they were always known for this, liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. Just think about being in that community and reading this. And he says, this witness is true. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. To the pure, all things are pure. But unto the unbelieving and defiled, nothing is pure, for even their conscience and their minds are defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. The aged men, that they be grave and that they be sober and grave and temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as for godliness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home. This in Crete? Sounds like our communities. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and in all things showing thyself to be a pattern of good works. Now again, remember, we're bagging this up and we're carrying this around, you leaders. A pattern of good works. In doctrine, uncorruptness, and gravity, and sincerity. I have to get to where we are here. Sound speech, it cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may have nothing to say about you. That he may be ashamed. And likewise, servants, be obedient to your masters. Pleasing them well in everything, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, and having adorned the doctrine of God, your Savior. For the grace of God which appears to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things teach or speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee. Think about having this scripture in a bag and carrying it with you and filtering all of your decisions through that. This is how you think. So, this is a timeline. This is when you're born. This is serving the living God and being obedient to the word. And this is eternal redemption. This is our line. And as we go through, we went through this passage. If you would have taken the amount of time spent on being born again, the amount of time spent on serving the living God, and the amount of time spent on eternity, the most of it would have been in the center here, in the middle. Not saying the others aren't important, But if you are a Christian, you are in here. Are you a man of the word? Do you speak to the issues of life, or just interested in getting a person inside the door and inside to heaven? All of these are important, and we'll look more onto that when we get into salvation. So, here's the spirit, here's the soul, and here's the body. Now the spirit, our spirit should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the spiritual world and our spiritual sense perceptors. Spiritual data necessary for decisions. And of course, the main thing is the Bible. Then you have the physical world. Physical sense perceptors. And you know, the Bible says the lust of the world, the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Physical data. Our souls, the mind, will, and emotions. Now, through all of that, we develop our glasses that we see through. We develop our worldview. So, you could take the scripture we just read and a lot of other scriptures that shape how we think. And so, if you live in the bottom, and that's what you feed it, and you feed the physical sense of the world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all those kind of things, and that's your source, you know how you're going to think. You know what you're going to think about all the time. So, but you have a spiritual sense, a spiritual world, and you're immersed in the scripture and the way God thinks. Our spirit, Holy Spirit, should be controlling all this, and we have coming out our mind, will, and emotions, a worldview that's how we think. And that's important as we choose a pastor. That's how they think. It's really important for all of us. But our pastors lead us into the future. So I think that it's important what a pastor feeds on, who they allow to influence us in the arena of religion that we have. Who do we allow to feed us and to saturate? Know where our pastor's source of strength comes from. And that's how he'll think. Now, we always can learn from people. I mean, we don't have a corner in the market for sure. But you should have articles of faith here. I'm sure you have articles of faith. It states, it ascribes to your beliefs. It decides the prescription of your glasses. So you could maybe, if somebody says what you believe, or how do you think, say, here, this is how I think. So, what you think and how you think is the gridwork that you judge everything. Folks, in meeting this world, we need a grid work to look through that identifies that which is false. It identifies that which is right. Is your statement of faith is how you should think and guide you into the future? The next thing is a two-kingdom concept. We have the kingdom of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. So, the kingdom of this world, it will start and it will finish. But Jesus' kingdom, The Bible says, of his kingdom there is no end. And so, we should understand in developing our worldview that we're part of a kingdom that is not of this world. In Matthew 7, 13 to 14, it says, enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Somebody has illustrated this, that you have the kingdom of this world and it's going this way, and kingdom of God is going the opposite, right through this world. But the kingdom, God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom is different than the kingdom of this world. And many times the scripture talks about the world versus Jesus' kingdom. Jesus says they're in the world, but not of the world. And so we have to say, what does that really mean? What does that really mean? It means something. So I believe that it's with the two kingdoms, kingdom thing that our pastors should understand to develop, and that's how he thinks. And whenever you come into something, you say, well, is this of the world or is this of the kingdom of God? Where does it identify with? This is also the way we can help our people to make those decisions. You know, they say it's one thing to catch a fish and give it to you, but there's another thing of teaching a person how to catch a fish. And so we need to all learn with a worldview of what is right and what is wrong. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Part of our worldview. Now, I have a lot of things here, and I won't try to burden you with them. But as Christians, when we become a Christian, we pass from the left to the right. And so I'm just going to show these, hopefully to instill within you a worldview, not necessarily everything that I show you. Because when we become Christians, we pass from the left to the right. We pass from all of these, when it comes to servant of sin, bondage, death, disobedience, hate, fellowship with the own fruits of darkness, we pass to the right, to the light, darkness to light, servants of sin to servants of righteousness, from bondage to freedom, from death to life, from disobedient to maintaining good works, from hate to love, from the fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness to reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. So, by the Spirit, or is it by the flesh? It's by the Spirit that this happens, not by the flesh. And so worldliness and covetousness and wrathful, doubting man, immodest dress, dead to the trespasses of sin, giving place to the devil, lying, deceitful lusts, proving the devil's ways, the old man, old things are passed away, self-centeredness, and we pass to the right. Holiness and God, from worldliness to holiness and godlessness, godliness, from covetousness to giving, to wrathful doubting man to a holy man, to immodest dress to modest dress, from dead in trespasses of sin to alive in Christ, giving place to the devil to not giving place to the devil, deceitful lust and truth to truth, renewed mind, proving the ways of the devil, or proving the Lord's ways. The old man to the new man. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. From self-centeredness to evangelical. Now, what is happening when you go from the right to the left? What is happening? Some people call that progressive, but I call it regressive. So we, in our worldview, we have to understand the idea of the Christ kingdom and the other kingdom. And when we become Christians, we come out of the old kingdom, the worldly kingdom, into Christ's kingdom. When my theology allows me to go to the right, to the left, I have the wrong view. This is by spirit, or is it by the flesh? It's by the Spirit of God. This is what happens when we're filled with the Spirit of God. So the flesh is of this world. For he that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but the world. So, I'm just going to go over this quickly. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, no condemnation after the Spirit. If you live after the Spirit, what is that? I mean after the flesh. In Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Spirit of God, sons of God. But if you're after the flesh, sons of what? Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The flesh, you will die. The Spirit, you will live. You see, thinking these ways, thinking this way, it helps us to make decisions in life. And it's just not a rule book that we got everything written down. So in Romans 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, what? You fulfill the lust of the flesh. Led by the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not, oh no. But if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the flesh, what? You're under the law. 5:25. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But if you live in the flesh, then you're going to be walking in the flesh. And if you, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. The flesh reap corruption, the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, to me, all this helps us to form a worldview of how we interpret things and how we look at things. The next thing, as I like to look at, is the interpretation of salvation. And to me, this is big. It's because I hear about interpretations of salvation. So, let's look at the atonement and the life illustrated. We have born again experience, the atonement applied. We have eternal redemption in Hebrews 9:12. Now in Hebrews 9:12, let's look at it. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we have the blood of Christ, the atonement, then we have to serve the living God. And if you're a Christian, this is where you are. And this is what was brought out in our Sunday school lesson so good. Salvation is possible because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness of sin is possibly because of the atonement of Christ. This happened when he died on the cross and shed his sinless blood, satisfying the wrath of God on us because of our sin. It is only available to us if we repent and forsake our sins. We were saved to serve a living God, not Satan and the lust of the flesh. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the flesh, blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Passed from death to life, from the old man to the new man, from disobedience to obedience, from unbelief to faith. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The atonement has all to do with my life. We have been purchased with a price. We are not our own. We are the servants to whom we obey. I say all of this because I hear so often people saying that this has nothing to do with my salvation, speaking of their life. It has nothing to do, but it's part of it. It's part of it. So, this is where it gets wrong. When we put serving the living God, obedient to his word, over in the place where the atonement is, that is filthy rags. Our sins cannot be atoned for by our works. Now, I'll tell you why Jesus could atone for our sins and we can't atone for our own sins. Who wants to tell me why Jesus could atone for our sins and we can't atone for our own sins?
He was sinless.
Huh?
He was sinless.
He was sinless, exactly. Jesus had no sin, so he could die for us. If he had sin, he'd be in the same predicament as we are. He was sinless. And so some people say, you know, other religions, oh, we have a great prophet, and you... But you know what? Their prophet is on the same line we are. Sinners need to be saved by grace. And so that's what we have to understand, that we can't live a life so good that we atone for our own sins. Say, oh, we never did anything wrong or not much wrong. It still doesn't cut it. So, this diagram is not true. You cannot take the blood of Christ out of salvation experience. Now, we're back to the verses that we're back to our original screen. Now, down here where it says, what I do hath nothing to do with my salvation. That's not true either, because it's part of the whole plan of God. And that was brought out so vividly in our Sunday school lesson. So, if you're a Christian, you're in here. And Romans 12:1-2 describes it. The mercies of God refer to the atonement of Jesus in Romans 11. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that refers to the atonement in verse 11, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there's so many scriptures for this that show the connectivity of when you've been born again to the time you get to heaven. You can distinguish them, but you can't separate them. So, in conclusion, one last thing, and then I do have the next one to say, and something else to say. Sometimes we ask the wrong question when it becomes things that are not thus saith the Lord. We ask the wrong questions. So a question to ask is, whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And there is nothing that this does not include. So I just encourage us all to have a worldview, have to think like God thinks. And God bless you as you choose your leader. I love ordinations. It's wonderful. It shows us a live church. I just love ordinations. It shows us a live church going and providing for the needs. And maybe I should just drop this. Sometimes when we train pastors, sometimes they're trained for the mission field, then we can train another one. Just an idea. Could be. It could be that they know how to take on when you die. There's one other thing now I'd like to share, and this is has to do with the ordination. Just so you can think through this. At your church, you have a pastor that's apt to teach, and the reason apt to teach in there talks about in the scripture about apt to teach. A deacon doesn't necessarily have to have the apt to teach, but these are in your congregation. You have a pastors and deacons, and the scripture talks about pastors or deacons. They don't talk about more positions than that. And sometimes we give different titles to it, but there's pastors and deacons. Here at this church, a pastor and a deacon, there is no hierarchy. That means that one considers themselves above the other, or that a pastor has a higher position than a deacon. And that's not the case here. At this church, those callings are God's calling, and there's no hierarchy. There's different functions, and there's different giftings. So, some people think that if you're a deacon, you have a step up if you go to become a pastor. And we don't feel that way. If God calls one to be the other, then they should probably have apt to teach. They also think it's good to assign people to their giftings. They can do more that way. So, a pastor would be apt to teach, but there's no hierarchy in this congregation. It's not a step up. It's just another way God has called a person on the same level. Is there anything that you'd like to ask a question about this before I take my seat? It'll be mentioned again on Wednesday evening, and you can come with questions if you have them then. Okay, I'll turn this over to you, brother.